Sometimes I don't know why I tell you these things. My life's somewhat of an open book, and it sometimes embarrasses anyone who knows me, but I kind of share things that happen, and maybe too much, and when I get home, I get an answer for my sins. Well, not all the time, I watch a lot of YouTube, how it pairs up with your interests and stuff, so it kind of knows what you like. Even if Amanda and I are talking in the room, we're like, hey, you know what? We need a new coffee maker, and I turn around to Amazon, there it is, there. We thought something we thought you might like, and so you go, huh, how did it know? Because it hears you. It's listening. So I watch a little YouTube, and it's like, what you shouldn't do when you preach. So I clicked the button, and it's by a pastor named James Lawson of a seminary down there near Kentucky, and I like him a lot. He's very good, and I do all the things he says not to do. So, and that's how I'm going to start today, because I recap, and he says, never recap. I'm like, well, I'm setting you back up. So some of you weren't here. Like, Ben, you missed where I was last week. But you're here a couple weeks ago, so you know where Saul and David, right? So you can kind of, if you choose, you could follow along at home. But I kind of recap to get everyone on the same page today. But he says, don't take 15 minutes. Well, we don't do that. And we try to be respectful of the clock, because we all got things to do after 12. So we're talking about the life of David in the book of Samuel. And we know that, David, he was anointed by God because Saul was appointed by God to be the king. They wanted a king. He said, you're going to get a king. Here's a king, but you're not going to like him. He's going to tax you heavily. He's going to take your best men. He's going to take your women to go work in his factory to make perfumes and make wine. He's going to take your finest flocks, and he's going to take your finest sheep and bulls, and he's going to take them all for the government. And they said, we want him. And then they anointed him king, and 2 minutes later, people were complaining. They didn't want him now. Such is life. And he starts off good. He's got the favor of God, and he goes out, and he defeats their enemy, and everyone's excited about him. But then he starts to take credit for himself. It's all about him. He builds an altar to himself. And God says, not that God makes mistakes, but he says, I don't favor him anymore. He was given a choice. He was given everything, and he turned it to himself, didn't he? So he loses God's favor. God says, you know what? I got somebody else who's going to follow my heart, a heart like mine. And so he sends Samuel down to the house of Jesse, to the house of bread, to a town called Bethlehem. He says, get there, anoint the son of Jesse. I'll show you which one. It's kind of neat because Saul doesn't know which one it is. And he sees these 7 beautiful boys walking in front of him. And they're all rejected by God. They're not the ones. Who do you got left? Well, we got one more out in the field who's actually doing some work today, not celebrating. He's actually taking care of the sheep. Bring him in. Let's take a look at him. And God tells Samuel, this is the one. And he's anointed to be king. But he might be 12 years old or 15, right? It's not his time. He's got to wait. Who likes waiting? Anyone like waiting? I love waiting. You do? I like waiting at the dentist. Because then I get to play with my phone and no one bother me. Or wherever I am. It's fun to. I got a little time. I got my blood test last week. I failed. I shot a 500 on the triglycerides, Fran. You're supposed to be under 100. They immediately called me. You're dead. I said, oh, there's a pill for that. There is a pill for that. I just didn't like it. So I stopped taking it. But I don't understand. So I'm taking something else. We'll see in 6 months, right? I might get hit by a bus. Who knows? And so David is chosen. He's brought to the court of Saul because he can play the lyre. The Spirit of God has left Saul, and it's been placed on David. And so Saul has this anguish and this anxiety. And maybe he knows that the boy over there in the corner playing the lyre is the one who's going to replace him. And he starts to lose his mind. He becomes envious of him. Then there's a great battle, and the lines are drawn. And we see in the middle of the Valley of Elah, it's open. The Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other. And a champion comes out, this 9'6" person carrying 200 pounds of armor and a big old sword. Fight me. Come on out and fight me. But everyone's afraid, except for the young boy who says, this is the uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God, as opposed to the dead God. that the Philistines worship. So he goes out there, and you know the story, the little sling, only a boy named David, only a little sling. You guys remember that? So everyone, he could dance and sing. So David goes out there and defeats the giant. And we sometimes think that's us, that's a metaphor for us. We can destroy the giant, can't we, in our life? And the truth is we can't. He's the one that goes between for us. We're on the sidelines and we're scared. We're the Israelites shaking in their boots. We're like Saul, who's supposed to go do the thing, but he can't do it. He doesn't have the courage. Send someone else. Send out the anointed one. And he goes out there, defeats our enemies for us. We need someone to go in between. We have someone. As David gets older and Saul gets even further in this descent into madness, he sees that he sends David out into battle, and David's very victorious. Every time he goes out, he wins because God is with them, and they defeat their enemy. And it makes Saul crazy because everyone cheers for David. They forget to cheer for the king. And so he grows more envious and jealous, and it's consuming him. And now he wants him dead. And every once in a while, he sees him walking around the palace, and he throws a spear at him, but he keeps missing. He does this several times. He even throws a spear at his own son for helping David. He sends David out to kill 100 Philistines so David will feel worthy to marry one of his daughters. And David comes back very quickly with the 100, what do you say, proofs of purchase of killing the Philistines. Saul gets even more jealous. He's bent on destroying David. But his son Jonathan, who is heir to the throne, he accepts what God has anointed David. He takes off his clothes, his robes, and he gives him his sword and his bow. He says, "You are the one who's supposed to lead, not me." Saul and Jonathan form a covenant together. Jonathan knows that David is one day going to take over the kingdom. He says, "Please don't hurt my children." That's one of the first things you get rid of when you become a king. You get rid of the enemy's children so they can't come back and usurp it from you. But David promises he will not hurt his children. He keeps his word. Chapter 21, we see Saul has completely lost his mind. He pursues David to a town called Nob, and there's a temple there, a synagogue. And it's got 86 priests there, and people would come there to be blessed. David goes there, and he's hungry. And he wants some food. And the only food they have in the temple is the food that's dedicated to God. And he asks for it. "Can I have that?" And the priest says, "Yes, it's for a good cause. God doesn't need it, right?" It was offered to God, but we see this story in Mark chapter 2. Jesus' disciples are walking around on the Sabbath, and they're hungry, aren't they? And they're walking through a wheat field, and they take some of the kernels, and they take them off the whatever that's called, the sheaf, and they eat them. And the Pharisees are watching them. They're saying, your disciples are working. This is called work. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? No work. You can only walk 70 feet from your house, and you can't bandage up something, but you can save a cow if it falls down into a ravine. It's a silly rule, right? It's not about it. The rules aren't about honoring God. It's about honoring the law. So Jesus says, it's okay. Isn't man made for the Sabbath, not Sabbath made for man? It's okay to do what they're doing. It's okay for David to take the showbread and eat it. And so while he's there, he sees that he needs a weapon. He's out of weapon, so they give him the sword of Goliath, who he had slain. But while they're leaving, there's a man named Doeg. He's an Edomite, and he sees what's happening. He sees that the priests had given David help when they knew that Saul's on his trail. So David leaves. Saul shows up with his army. He tells his army, he talks to the priest and said, "Why did you help David out?" He tells his soldiers to slaughter them all. And the soldiers say no. But Doeg says, "I'll do it." And they're peaceful men, so he slaughters 86 of them. Then he goes into town and he slaughters the entire town. Doeg is an Edomite. Edomites were the descendants of Esau. They're cousins to the Israelites. They're supposed to help each other. If we read the book of Obadiah, take you 4 minutes to read it tonight. It's about how the Edomites turned their backs on their cousins, the Israelites, when Jerusalem was being destroyed. And God said, "For this, I'm going to wipe you from the face of the earth." We've heard of Israelites and Hebrews today, haven't we? You hear of anyone called an Edomite today? Or Hittites or Jebusites? They're all gone, aren't they? Because they weren't on the right side. They weren't on God's side. You see, in chapter 23, David goes to the town of Keilah, and there he asks God, should I stay here? Because Saul's on a bloody rampage. Should I stay here or should I leave? And God says, get out of town. Get out of town. So he leaves. The people, Saul comes there, sees that David's not there, and so the people are saved. God, David listens to God, and the people are blessed. If he doesn't listen to God, bad things happen. So now David is on the run. If you turn to the back of your bulletin, David is here in chapter 24. It says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he came back to chasing David again. David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Has anyone ever seen that before, this picture? It exists today. Does anyone know where it is? It's next to the Dead Sea. That big salty thing you can't drink. You can practically walk on the thing. It's got so much salt. You can't drown in it because you can't go under. What do we see here? We see a beautiful oasis, don't we? Lovely little place right next to a place of the Dead Sea. David's there hiding out with his men. And Saul comes there. So here it says, we'll pick up chapter 24. Saul took 3,000 young men from Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats, which is Hebrew En-Gedi. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and he saw a cave was there. And Saul went in there to relieve himself. And David's men happened to be in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord has spoke of when he said, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with, to deal with as you wish. David creeps up unnoticed, and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. He is the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed one of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men. He did not allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave, and he went on his way. Then David went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, and he says, my lord, the king. Saul looks behind him. David bows and prostrates himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See, there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Why are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul said, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants, or wipe out my name from my father's family. And David gave his oath to Saul. Saul returned home, and David went to his stronghold. We see quite a difference between two men's opinions and choices that they make. They're both anointed by God, and what does Saul do with his anointing? He throws it away, doesn't he? Because it's about him. He wants to be the priest. He wants to offer the sacrifices. He wants altars built to him. And David is the one. He's the anointed one. He's the new chosen one. And Saul can't take it. His jealousy drives him to madness. They killed an entire town of innocent people. The blood on his hands is thick. And David has a chance now in the cave. You got to slow down for a second, don't we? This is the slow down part. You see you got the scene in your brain, don't you? You see this beautiful oasis where they come. They can't go drink out of the Dead Sea, right? Because it's salty water. But right there, water flowing, blue as can be. There's caves there, and the men are hiding there, David and his men. And Saul needs a little privacy, is what we're trying to say. Hebrew is explicit what King Saul went to the cave to do. You know what he did. He had to relieve himself. And he walks in the cave, and the coat's off of him, right? Because, got to take your coat off, right, friend? You can't have that in the way. His robe is off. His guard is down, isn't it? He's in a safe place. He doesn't know death is just a few steps away. He's probably got his armor off. It's probably next to his armor bearer. And David's there, and everyone's saying, go get him. How's your chance to end it? We can have peace in the land if you kill him. You can be in charge now. Tempting, isn't it? A few steps away. Just take your knife. Just take him. It's your chance. Saul would take the chance, wouldn't he? He's tried many times to dispatch David, and David says no. We're given choices what we're going to do with what's God given us. Saul throws his away, and David spares Saul's life. It's a beautiful story. And I hope you read this story, and then when you get home, you turn on the news, and the people in charge are supposed to be what to each other? Like this, aren't we? Isn't this what we really want? That people be nice to one another? We have a chance. The other person makes mistakes, and we have to jump over them, all over them. What can we be? We can be so much better than that. David has a choice. He can be king now with just one slice of the blade. But he says no because he's obedient to God. What does God want? God says he's going to be king one day, and your line is going to be forever. The Savior of the world is going to come for you. We need David on the throne. But now? No, we don't need him now. We need him in God's time. And we saw this story with Abraham and Sarah, one of the best stories. He's impatient. They've been waiting around, waiting for a son to be born. But she's like, I'm 110 years old. It's never going to happen. He's like, probably not. And we know the problem there is it wasn't because she was too old, was it? That wasn't the problem. The problem was he was going to the wrong tent. Go to her tent. Follow God's, be obedient to God. Go to the right tent, Abraham. Go to Sarah's tent. That's how it's going to happen. And what happens when he goes? A year later, there's a baby, right? His name is Isaac. And we all laughed because how can that be possible? David says, we do not kill God's anointed. We don't kill God's anointed, David says. We're given a choice whether we want to or not. And David said, no. He's the anointed one. He's the king. When it's my time, then I will be king. And I will keep my promises. And he doesn't harm Jonathan's sons. And he doesn't harm Saul's son. He keeps his word. And then another anointed one comes 1,000 years later. The one anointed by God. Jesus walks down to the river, and there he's baptized by his cousin John. The Lord said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus walks off to the desert, spend 40 days there, not eating or drinking. Devil comes and tries to challenge him. The devil loses badly. 0-3 he was. Then Jesus walks into his hometown because he knows who he is. And he tells him, he walks into his church. He says, give me the scripture of Isaiah, and he turns to chapter 61. And it says, I am. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the oppressed, to set the prisoners free, to give the blind sight. And this has happened in the year of the Lord's favor. This is done in your presence. But everyone knows who he is, don't they? That's just Joseph's son. What's he doing here? He says he's the anointed one. The word for the anointed one, everyone would know, would be the Messiah. And the Greek word is he is the Christ. He stands up in front of a church. He says, I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ, the one you've been waiting for. They are less than impressed, aren't they? What do they want to do? Take him to the edge of the cliff and throw him off of it? But he says, today's not my day. Not today, Satan. He is the anointed one, and he is the Messiah. And we are given a choice. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Rome, and the people were given a choice back then. Will you accept him, or what will you do with the Lord's anointed? We are not supposed to harm, it says there in 1 Chronicles 16:22. It also says in Psalm 105, you do not touch the Lord's anointed. And we were given a choice, and what did we do with the Lord's anointed? We put him on trial. We called him a blasphemer. We spit on him. We mocked him. We stripped him naked. We beat him on the front. We beat him on the back. We hung him on a cross to die with two thieves. This is what we did. We had a choice to make. But he rose and he says, I'm back. What are you going to do now with your choice? We still have a choice to mock him, to put him to death, or to accept him for who he is. And that's how it comes around. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Even when we read David and Saul, the anointed one is him. It is Jesus, the Son of God. What do you choose? What do we need in this world? To go and to destroy our leaders? To try to shoot our leaders? It's horror, isn't it? This is not what we do. We are obedient people. If we don't like them, we vote them out. But we do not harm the anointed ones. We have a choice to make. To serve God, obey his rules. It's not a cool thing to obey God's rules sometimes. It's kind of old. We don't use the word sin in the world. Repentance, who needs repentance anymore? That's not a word we like. We like tolerance. Why can't you be tolerant? No, we need to be repentant. How about tolerant? You accept what people do? No, we need to repent of our sin. We don't like the word sin. I don't like it either, but I'm full of it. Me first. And every time I read about another big-time pastor who's caught in his sin, I go, ugh. But for the grace of me, I've got a few too, right? Who is righteous? No one, right? There's no one righteous, just one, just him. I hope we choose him. That we choose eternal life, not eternal condemnation. To choose the one who was anointed by God to save us from our sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in your Bible, there's not a word out of place. It's all there for us. We look around the world, we want signs. We want you to write something in the sky. We want physical signs. We want miracles. We want to see these things. But you said, my word is good enough for you. It's written down. Read my words and obey my words. Listen to what the prophets say. When we're given the choice in our hearts whether we want to destroy the anointed one or we want to worship him, we have a choice to make. I pray we choose him. We choose life. We choose the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we choose Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray for peace in this land. God says, when my people who are called by my name will turn away from their evils and seek me, I will forgive them and I will heal their land. If my people called by my name will seek me, turn from their evil ways, I will heal their land. We pray we seek the kingdom of heaven first. In the name of Jesus, who is Lord, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, we pray. Amen.